We are currently going through a series, if you're a guest here today, called The Life and Times of Jesus Christ. And basically, and I'm enjoying it immensely. I don't know how whether you guys are, but I always wanted to do this. I wanted to work my way through the Gospels chronologically. Not all the Gospels have the same account. Some of them certain events in all of them. Some of them don't. And I just wanted to try to walk our way through it as if we're just following along with Jesus. And we're going to follow this storyline right on into the book of Acts, into his ascension, right on into Revelation, and to his return. If we make it that far before he actually returns, it'll be a miracle. But we're going to plow our way through. And I'm enjoying it. I'm enjoying what God has been teaching us throughout this process, because I have been very much just enriched myself as I have studied these. So now, if you're not already in that passage, I encourage you to go there right now so you can follow along as we deal with this subject. Now, we're kind of in the middle of a series of parables by Jesus. Now, that's a nice biblical term. Basically, parables is just a story. Jesus would teach in a fashion that what he would do is he would take these parables, stories again, if you would, and he would tell these to the people in that day so that they would indeed understand what he was trying to say. And those who really wanted to know what he was saying would know what he was saying, and those who are just there, you know, for the cookies and coffee, they would just go home essentially with a nice story. Because you see, even in that day, Pastor Jesus was separating the sheep from the goats. We talked about this last week, the real from the foe, and he never made any apologies for doing so. There were then, just as there are now, those who have this great ability to sit through a sermon and truly never hear anything. There has always been those folks. There always will be those folks. The lamp, if you will, in these people is covered. And therefore, just as the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 5 says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now Jesus begins today with a story about the light that was not to be hidden. Again, throughout all of Jesus's parables, what he would tend to do almost universally was to take natural elements of life in that culture and in that day that were common to the men and women who lived in that day, that were understood by everyone, and he would use them in the storyline so that they would understand. And certainly a lamp in that day was a familiar and common part of life. Something that everyone in that day would have known about, everyone would have recognized. Now understand, we may have lamps, I have them in my house, but these lamps were not, aromatic fixtures for your house. They were not for ambiance. They were for function. It was dark at night. Electricity wasn't going to come along for another 1,800 years or so the oil lamp was all there was. Now, this isn't a minor point, and I'm not, just beating this. I want us to understand that this idea of this lamp being functional and needful and it not being an optional tool, that's important to understanding the story. Again, we could look at the lamp. It's like, well, yeah, I got a few of them lamps around my house. They smell good. The fact is, in that day, if you wanted to see, you needed a lamp. So the point that Jesus is making here was a simple one. If you owned a lamp, you put it out there where you could see it, where it could serve its created purpose. One did not cover the light, nor did they hide that light, because to do so, inevitably, they would be left in the dark. And you start to see now what Jesus is trying to say here with this parable. I mean, we can hear this and it seems like, well, that's an obvious no-brainer, you know? I mean, to cover up the light, it's going to be dark, I'm not going to see. But apparently it wasn't such an obvious thing, or Jesus wouldn't have felt compelled to share this story in his day, and he wouldn't have made sure that it was here for us recorded today. John 3:19 through 21 says this, God's light came into the world, but people love the darkness more than the light. Their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light. They refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see what they are doing and what God wants. You know, to watch this phenomenon take place, it is truly the craziest thing to watch. To watch individuals try to hide from the light. If you're, you know, of any age like I am, been in a Christian for any amount of time, I'm sure you've witnessed this. You see, when people don't want others to see what they're doing, they creep around in the dark. And it doesn't have to be the physical dark. I'm talking about the spiritual dark, the symbolic dark. They creep around in the dark. They creep around away from the community of believers, isolated, apart from the light. And out there, they do things in secret and they say things in secret. There have been many famous experiments over the years by scientists who tested to see the effects of life without light. And they have found universally that it causes depression on the short run and madness in the long haul. Light is critical for our health and well-being. Ensuring that we receive adequate light levels at the appropriate time of the day benefits our alertness, our mood, productivity, sleep patterns, and many aspects of our psychology, says Dr. Victoria Revel, a chronobiologist at the University of Surrey. So it's obvious that we need the light. Perhaps that's why Christ took upon himself this analogy and said, I am the light of the world. He goes on in that same passage and says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but they will have the light of life. They will have the light of life. The light of life. All of that just rings so deep and so true to anybody who is walking in Christ. Scripture also tells us in Matthew 5:14 that we, those of us that walk in Christ, those of us that live in the presence of Christ, we are the light of the world. That's daunting, isn't it? You see, when Jesus came to earth, he came to bring the light into a very great darkness. There was certainly the darkness of the corporate social system, the world at large, the greater world as we know it. But there was also the more intimate darkness, that of the souls of men. And this light was given to show men the escape route. And then to trump even that, to literally become that escape route. Jesus being the embodiment of light, to be the embodiment of truth and the ability to see, to know where we're going and to be able to follow that path. You see, Jesus is more than just a prophet and a good teacher this morning. And if you've come here with that ideal, you need to understand, no one says they're God unless they are God or they're crazy. And all of us today must make that decision. Either he's a lunatic or he was the Son of God. There can be no in between. God came in the form of his Son Jesus to show them that there was a way for them to be saved. And then to save them through the very possession of that light. Now, the thing about light is light tends to illuminate indiscriminately. You know, if you're in a dark room and you just want to see one thing, you turn on the light, well, everything is then seen, not just the one thing you're looking for. So it shows us, this light, the way out, but it also shows us the wickedness of the world. It shows us the path to freedom, but it also shows us what is lurking behind the shadows of the hearts of man. I think that's probably why there is such an inexplicable hatred and angry reaction towards those who reside in the light. And if you are residing in the light, you know what I'm talking about. Because the world out there and those who reside in that darkness, they don't want the truth to be known. And they don't want others to see the reality behind the facade. They do not want people to see the wizard behind the curtain, because the truth is damning and exposing. Because see, I think in the shadows we tend to pretend. We rewrite the events of the past. We reinvent the truth of the present because we want to serve our own will and our own wants. We whisper in the dark. We duck the presence of the light as much as we can. Oh, certainly, some will sit in the dark and they will talk about the light. But the fact is, they fail to embrace that light, and so that it never changes them. It never changes or illuminates the room in which they live. I mean, it's a neat idea to come here on Sundays and we can talk about the light and we can, you know, philosophize about the light. And we can kind of go on and on about the light. But if we don't actually come into that light, then we're never going to change. And we're going to find out that life is going to remain the same. But for fact is, many of us would rather talk about it. We don't want to step into that light because people are going to find out that our actions are evil. And so we do our best, many of us this morning, to stay out of the illuminating light. I think that oftentimes when we do live this way, I think our behaviors tend to tell us what is in our hearts. I think when we try to stay out of the light, what happens is we tend to then go out and seek everyone else we know that's living in the dark. And they're our new best friends. It's a phenomenon around here I've watched over and over. But you see, those who attempt this ruse, this religious facade, they fail to hear this passage. And Jesus is succinct here. Jesus says, "There is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light." Can you imagine that? I mean, maybe you have to have lived for a while in order to see this occur, but you know what? It doesn't matter whether you are a Watergate Nixon, whether you're a Clarence Thomas, or whether you're some smuck in Menominee, Wisconsin. These words, nothing and anything, they're for us. We need to realize the seemingly inconsequential aspect of this promise also. And that is, and this seems, again, inconsequential, but it's not, okay? That is that light, it's not the absence of darkness. Darkness is the absence of light. Darkness will always be out there, but it is chased away by the presence of light. When we start to seek secrecy, When we start to live in self-indulgence, we naturally move away from the light. We move away from the light in all of its forms and in all of its locations. And it's rarely, you know, a throwdown overnight thing. It's a slow kind of distancing ourselves, because if we move too quickly, our conscience would bother us too much. We just slowly, slowly pull back, slowly pull back. We move away from the Christian community. We start staying away from dynamic Christians. We begin to seek out again and live amongst the marginal, okay, and others who have moved away from the light. It's amazing how people can find them. Birds of a feather, I guess. And we begin to gravitate towards the imaginary. And we begin to gravitate towards the smoke and mirrors of Oz. And then we begin to reinvent the truth like the man behind the curtain. But the fact is, nobody has ever gotten away with sin. We think we have. Do you ever read about these stories in the newspaper about them, you know, find some guy and they charged him for murder some like 30 years ago? Can you imagine? I mean, running and hiding for 30 years and then finally getting caught and going to prison anyway. This is the clear teaching of the Bible. There was Reuben in Genesis 49, 3 and 4. There was Achan in Joshua 7. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5. And the list goes on and on. And how many could I list in this room? How many of us thought that we were actually sinning clandestinely and it would remain secret, but it didn't, did it? The supposed hidden works of darkness will always be brought out into the light. Numbers 32:23 says that sooner or later your sins will find you out. Certainly one would argue that it's far better to drag your own sins out into the open and confess them to the Lord, than it is to hide them away waiting for God to expose them. Proverbs 28:13 speaks in warning, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." See, when we start to get honest about our lives, we can actually experience that light. And when we do, we find there is mercy and there is forgiveness beyond measure. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So, gang, when we try to hide our sins away, when we try instead to live in the dark like those test subjects, we begin to experience the symptoms of light deprivation, depression, paranoia, fear, anxiety. These are the symptoms of someone trying to hide. And maybe finally, even the madness we see out in the world out there. I certainly have known many professed believers who have went on to find out that the darkness is just as dark when you go back to it, at least as first. In fact, coming out of the light, it's worse than it was before. 2 Peter 2:21 tells us that it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it and turned from the holy commandment delivered to them. Having known the light and to go back to the darkness, to go back to our selfishness, to back to our pride, back to our rebellion. If you think it was dark before, according to the Word of God, it'll be far darker this time. It would be better had they never known, never come to Christ in the first place. We read of the heart of David after his sin with Bathsheba, Psalms 38 and Psalms 32. And I don't know if you read those passages. I mean, that is rough. It is hard not to feel his pain, isn't it? Christ goes on now in verse 23 to warn us also to be careful about what we hear. Because you see, our hearing can be just as elusive and just as imaginary as what we see or what we think we see. How often we chalk up those imaginary voices that people claim they hear as mental health issues, right? But the fact remains this morning, even for those of us sitting here, that many of us have also heard those voices, and in doing so, where is the source of those voices coming from then? Many of us, in fact, are banking our lives on those voices. So, this morning, how do you know the factuality of what you're seeing? How do you know the factuality of what you're hearing? How do we know the sources? The source of those voices? How do we know whether it is of God or just the man behind the curtain claiming to be the Great Oz? The most difficult part of ascertaining all of this morning is learning to discern God's voice takes time. Learning to see clearly in the spiritual realm, to see in the light takes time. Ever been in the dark and had somebody pump on the lights and it's like, wow! I mean, it just blinds you, doesn't it? It takes time to see. It takes time to hear. It takes a patient heart. It takes the setting aside of our pride, a humble heart. Jeremiah 29 tells us, "Then you will call upon me," God said, "and go and pray to me, and I'll listen to you. And you will seek me, and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart." See, finding the will of God, hearing the voice of God, finding direction for our lives is not some light pop thing we do over dinner, you know, praying over our meal. But it's very important for us this morning to realize that we can know the source. We can know what we see. We know what we hear is of God. We can know the source. But when it comes to hearing, there is, at the very least, three different voices that we readily hear. I mean, we know this morning, we've already hit upon this, that we can hear God's voice. But we need to be aware that there are other voices whispering in our ears too. I mean, there is indeed the voice of God. The problem, if I can say that about the voice of God, the problem with the voice of God is that it's described as a still small voice. And as I get older, I got bad hearing. I don't know if too much rock and roll or what it was. So my ears are going. That's okay because Sharon's eyes are going, so we'll be okay together. Okay? Be that old couple. She won't be able to see anything. She won't be able to hear anything. It'll be fine. Still small voice. Still small voice. Then there's louder voices. Like that of our own fleshly desires. And I don't know about you, but for me, that voice is loud and it's a forceful voice. And then there's even the voice of the devil. God, me, and Satan. Jesus tells us in John 10, 4, B, and 5, it says, "And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Hebrews tells us that we can train our ear to know the voice of God above all other voices. But the voice of our own flesh, man, it can scream pretty loud, can't it? Especially when we're under pressure and especially when we want something really bad. That still small voice gets drowned out. And of course, the devil, the Bible says he's a father of lies, so he's the great deceiver. So this morning I wonder, how do we know whether it is the Great Oz who is speaking to us or just a deceiver behind the curtain? First of all, number one, Scripture, always number one. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, okay, the rest of you, this isn't for you, but the man of God, if you claim to be a man of God, that the Scripture then, for the man of God, so you may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Now, before I go on, I got to tell you, this one comes with a secondary warning. Because, you know what? If persistent, we can, as they say, torture the text until it says whatever we want it to say. Especially those of us that have been in the church for a long, long time, we kind of grew up in it. We know just enough of the Scripture to be dangerous. What happens is we tend to find a verse that gives us the go-ahead, but we fail to read that passage in the context of all other Scripture. And thereby we ignore several other verses that clearly tell us no. Oh, but there's that one verse. This is often the case with those who came to Scripture not seeking an answer, but rather seeking a confirmation of what they've already decided to do. Yeah, I'm going to do this, and I'll find some backing here somewhere, you know, deep in, you know, the Old Testament somewhere. Number two, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaking to our heart. Hebrews 8 says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws into their minds, and I'll write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach, and they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them." So, when it comes time, you're hearing, you know, voices, and you're wanting to know whether or not it's God, whether or not it's your own heart. Let me ask you, what's the Holy Spirit saying to you? Again, not a feeling, not a want, but truly his voice. And the only word of warning that I would give you on that is if the voice is always telling you what you want to hear, I'd be suspicious. It's like, wow, that's handy that God has given me the complete go-ahead, and that's exactly what I wanted to do. If you have experienced God in that way, good for you. I never have, not in all of my life. Didn't want to be here. Didn't want to be here. Didn't want to be here. And where am I? Right here and here and right here. Number three, godly counsel. Proverbs 11:14 says, "Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." So what are those around you saying? You know, the people that you have trusted and have proven themselves to be faithful to both God and to you over the years of your walk in Christ, what are they saying? For it is through these that God sends the prophetic word of knowledge, word of wisdom. 1 Thessalonians 5:19-21 says, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. Examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good." Four, confirmation. Now this goes along with the past three. In other words, it follows the past three. Are those three that we just went through in harmony? Scripture, Holy Spirit, and the counsel around you. Okay? Those are the first ones you need to get in line with them, okay? What does Scripture say in its totality? What does the Holy Spirit say? Not my emotions and my feelings. What does the Holy Spirit say? And what is the godly counsel around me? So are those 3, in harmony. It's an issue of confirmation. Or are you then just choosing to hear just the voice that tells you what you want to hear? By the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, every fact may be confirmed, Matthew 18:16. Number 5, the peace of God. Colossians 3:15 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body." Okay, that's important, because if you're out there on your own, running solo, don't be looking for the peace of God. You were called in one body. Okay? And again, I'm going to give you a word of warning on this one also. See, we must be actually sure that it is the peace of God, not the peace of satisfaction or the peace of relief. You know, that relief we gain in the flesh when we decide to move ahead on something we want really bad. When we're, you know, in the throes of all of this, it's like crazy, 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 oh, and there's stress, there's all the things that go along with it, and then we make up our mind we're going to do it, and it's like, whew, I do have the peace of God. Really? Or do you have the peace of relief? Often people on their way to disaster have told me through the years that they have such peace about their action, when in hindsight, they later admitted it was actually the peace that comes from stress relief. I mean, once they made up their minds to move ahead, despite all the other signs, they had peace that was actually the pressure of God relenting and the Spirit departing. And now, I'm just on autopilot. I'm just in perpetual motion, but I left God way back there. And that in the flesh can bring huge natural relief. So I'm never mystified when people go, "I have such peace about my decision." 6, circumstances and timing. Acts 18 tells us a story. It says, "After these things, he," that is Paul, "left Athens and he went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, the native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome." Claudius was a ruler at that time. "He came to them, and because he was of the same trade," tent maker, "he stayed with them, and they were working, and by trade they were tent makers." So, now this relationship, if you're a student of the Word, you know that this relationship between Paul and Aquila and Priscilla, it happened through a set of circumstances, really. It became one of the most important strategic partnerships into the whole book of Acts, and thus the early church. So, I think we have to look around. We need to look around at our reality and the circumstances that we are in. Where has God placed us? Physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, financially, parentally, maritally, etc., etc., etc. Where has God placed us? Does this decision I'm making, does this fit with my spiritual maturity? Am I currently living out other good decisions? Am I currently living out other righteous, holy interactions? In other words, am I being faithful in the small things? No? Then the Bible says God will not entrust you with the larger things. That's Scripture, not me. Are we attempting to make a decision in our lives amidst chaos and other problematic issues that we are experiencing? That's always a good time to make a decision, when life is a complete disaster all around us, right? And it goes on so much. You know, I got all these things going on. I have just been on my face spiritually, and, you know, I now I'm going to get up and make this great, huge, bold decision for God. And then what am I giving up by making this decision? Oftentimes we can't see the forest through the trees, and all we can see is that the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, just to use every colloquialism I can come up with. But we know what we're talking about here. And lastly is the open door. Romans 3:8 says, I know your works. I got to stop right there just a second. God says, I know your works. Now that's important because we oftentimes go, oh, God knows my heart. And I really love Jesus. And I have such a heart. And I have such a desire. And I have such a want. And we go on and on, these nebulous things I can't get my hands around. But that's not what God says. He says, I know your works. I know what you've been doing. I know how it's going for you. And for those who have these good works, he says, I have set before you good works, an open door. And no one can shut it. And trust me, back to me standing here, that is absolutely true. Even me. The Lord knows I have tried. So, your open door, believer, is it really open or are you forcing it open? It's a legitimate question. Certainly, opportunity is a great sign from God, but it can never operate alone. It must exist in the context of all these other points that we have covered. So, while number 7, open door, it's the last point in this, and it certainly is a great period at the end of the sentence, if you will, one must always look carefully and ask, who opened the door? Who opened the door? Because certainly, again, Satan can open doors, and he often does. Now, all of these things, Scripture, Holy Spirit, godly counsel, confirmation, peace of God, circumstances and timing, and an open door, they all fit together. They're not meant to snack. Let me pick out one that fits the, you know, paves the way for me. But actually, I find that a lot of us tend to operate seeking God's will. We operate like this. Okay?
Rebecca, if there's anything wrong with my feelings for Dolores, just give me a sign.
No!
Kind of sign. I'll keep on the lookout for it. Meanwhile, I'll just put you in the closet.
Yeah. All I could think of as I was going through these points was that clip from that movie. Everyone else is like, for crying out loud, can you not see all those crazy signs all around you? Signs? What signs? I don't know what you're talking about. Because our desire and our pride is screaming so loud that we could no more hear that voice, that still small voice of God, if our life depended upon it. Jesus this morning is giving us warning. If we fail to see and hear the truth, we stand to lose so very much. And certainly we have, I tend to travel around the world, I tend to travel around even a lot in the United States. There is a unique aspect to this part of the country where we live. I don't know if it's a Scandinavian thing, if it's just we've been out in the woods too long, too far. I don't really know what it is, but there's this thing that the old saying is, we will shoot ourselves in the foot to spite our face. I am going to do this. I don't care how much pain. I'll take that risk. I'm doing this. Yeah, but all these things, it spells disaster. Well, then bring it on, because I'm doing this. That is a uniquely upper Midwest thing. I've never seen it in other parts of the country. I don't know where we get that up here. And I've watched people go to ruin. See, what causes us to do that? Pride. Pride. Listen, God is good and He is gracious. He has plans for all of us. Nobody in here is without that life plan. Just like I told Maddie, I mean, God knew her before she was born, has a plan for her. But failure to pay attention to these warnings can cause us so easily to lose our way. And instead of gain, there will be, according to this passage, great loss. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. The key to all of this morning is humility. Humility. You see, the great sin of pride so robs us of His blessings and robs us of what His plan for us is. And He renders us ultimately spiritually impotent. And it will be pride that blinds us and pride that deafens us. And when we fail to hear, according to the passage we have before us, when we fail to hear Him, those around us will fail to hear us. When you fail to listen to Him, don't expect people to listen to you, because this Bible says they won't. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and whatever you hear, more will be given. That's the gospel truth. What measure are you using? And what happens is we eventually end up outside of God's will, outside of God's plan, and we are rendered unusable for kingdom pursuits. And we look back and we think, inevitably, about all those warnings and all the other signs we ignored, all of the counsel of everyone around you, all those things, but it's lost. It's lost. As we close today, I would give you one last verse, and that is James 4:10. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He will lift you up. He'll do it. He will do it.